thing which we confront or that confronts us as we pass on through this world, well, there is a pro and a con. And it's well for us to look at everything from every angle that's possible so that we do not form one-sided judgments. I remember, dear man of God, holding up a glass. And he said, as he turned it about, I see that this glass has 8 sides to it. Well, that's a simple illustration of almost all the problems which confront us. And I'm thinking particularly now of the young people in this company. And I think first of all of those that are yet strangers to the grace of God. So let us look for a little while at that side of things, taking up what it means to go on without Christ. And suppose for that we look in Ecclesiastes. And we'll turn to the 11th chapter. And reading from the 9th verse. It says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. Now we just stop there. That's the way the world reads this. And that's the way all that unsaved young people would like to read it. And they'd like not to read what follows this. But let us just stop here for a few moments. Rejoice, O young man. Surely we'd like to rejoice. And in our early days, play is bound up in our hearts, and we love to have a good time. Well, there's nothing against having a good time within limits. And the word that is given here is to the young people, a young man, rejoice in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thy heart and in the sight of thine eyes. And that, you know, suits a natural boy and girl in this world quite well. Oh, that's good news. If that were all that God said, why, that would be wonderful, wouldn't it? What a good time we could have without any slightest fear of ever having to suffer for it. But you know, God doesn't just simply tell us this and give us to understand that if we live our natural lives to the full and have all the enjoyment the world can give us, why, then that would be all there is in life? No. There's something else. Let us see what the next words are. But know thou that for all these things God shall bring thee. God? Yes, God is brought in here. What shall God do? He'll bring thee into judgment. Oh, that's another thing, isn't it? We certainly like to have all the pleasure we can get. And if it's innocent pleasure, why, one doesn't object to it. But don't forget, things down here have an end. And that's the solemn part of it. And where the heart just lets itself go loose, and all the lusts of the flesh and of the eyes and the pride of life are indulged in, remember this. God shall bring thee into judgment. Very solemn indeed, isn't it? Yes. Now let's go down a little further and see what else there is. God doesn't want you to come into judgment for the natural pleasures that you'd like to indulge in. What does he say? Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Remember that. Childhood and youth are vanity. And remember this too, that when you have had all the pleasure that you have hungered for and run after down here, there will be an emptiness in your soul. For God made your heart too big for this world ever to satisfy. Only one can fill that heart of yours and make you rejoice and continue to keep you rejoicing, and that is the Lord Jesus himself. Now I'd like us to read just further into the 11th chapter, and into the 12th chapter rather. The word from God is this: remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Isn't it wise now, in the strength and vigor of your life, to allow God to form your character? To allow God to fill your happiness, your cup of joy to overflowing? You know that if God does it for you, it will abide, and nothing can take it from you. But if the world does it, why, you'll find as you go on that it's like those pretty bubbles that you see the children blowing out of pipes into the air. They look beautiful, but the very slightest touch and they burst. And the very things that seem worthwhile getting in this world, just as you're about to take them, they vanish away from you. Well, that's not the kind of thing we want to do, is it? We don't want to be occupied with something so evanescent as to disappear just the moment we're ever ready to take hold of them. No, indeed. Now, in this first verse of our chapter, of this 12th chapter, it reminds us that there are the days of our youth, and then there are the evil days that come. And that's what this 12th chapter brings before us. The evil days that come upon all flesh. For as a child grows into boyhood or girlhood, and then into young womanhood or young manhood, and then takes his place down here through all the vicissitudes and trials of life, and then he gradually gets old. And when he gets old, why, things look different. Let us see what it looks like when you get a little older in this 12th chapter. It tells us here that the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. You've lost the same zest for life that you had in your early years. And things don't appeal to you anymore. Sometimes the very sameness of them palls on your soul. There the evil days come when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened and the clouds return after the rain. Now that's old age coming on, and the hope which always brightens the lives of the young disappears. and the blessing of strength and energy are gone. And here are the beginnings of these evil days described, and old age coming in. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. What are the keepers of the house? Those legs of yours that carry you where you like to go. Those arms of yours that are so useful in getting what you want. But just think of the day when your limbs tremble and you haven't the strength and the power to do those things. That's what you have in that third verse. And the strong men bow themselves, they feel the weight of years and the burden of life. And they haven't the strength to stand erect anymore. And all the clouds return after the rain. Ah, things are darkening up a bit. Life isn't so bright anymore. And we find what follows here, the doors shall be shut in the streets. There's a deafness to the ear. The eye begins to get dim. The ear becomes deaf. And the sound of the grinding is low. The losing of your teeth. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. Anything now will scare him. Even the slightest thing. And all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Vocal cords, no doubt, and his ability to sing. There was a day when he used to sing. I remember the psalmist, the 73rd Psalm, I think it is, who says, I remember my song in the night. Oh, where is that song? Well, he soon found out it was his infirmity. He was restored. But if you don't have Christ, what about that song that you used to sing? What about the glee with which you hailed everything? No longer there. And you find that he's afraid of what is high. There's judgment to come. He's got to meet God and he's afraid of it. And fear shall be in the way. On the almond tree or the white hairs flourish. And man goes to his long home. And the mourners go about the streets. And here is the end of a life that was lived in its pleasure and lost its zest and appetite in time to come when old age crept upon and reduced his natural forces and energy. And the silver cord in the sixth verse is the spinal column. If that were loosed, and the golden bowl, that's the bowl of the brain. Golden because of its value, its importance. Though the medical profession tells us it's gray rather than golden, God says it's golden. It's so valuable, so important. The mind is gone. Isn't that dreadful? And the pitcher be broken at the fountain. And the wheel broken at the cistern. The auricle and ventricle of the heart break down. And man is helpless. And he can't do a thing. And there's only one thing for him to look forward to. He's got to meet God. That's a solemn thing. And we just read in the 11th chapter that when he meets God, it'll be in judgment. Unless he has the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, there's no escape from this. Now, young people, you don't want to live for that, do you, in this life? You don't want to cast aside every opportunity that God gives you when you hear the word of God in the Sunday schools. or in your homes, at the Bible reading, at your tables, or when you come to the meetings with father and mother, or you older ones, if there's an unsaved one here who has gone on for many years unsaved, you don't want to have to meet God, do you, in judgment? Young Romanist sat beside me in the train one day, and I gave him a tract, which he read, and then he said to me, "Do you really have anything to show that there is a hereafter?" Well, I said, "You believe that the Douay version of the Bible, which is your church's accepted version, you believe that that is the Word of God, don't you?" "Yes." "Well," I said, "we'll turn to the 9th chapter of Hebrews and read the last 2 verses." And he read, and he hadn't a word to say. "It is appointed unto men once to die." Yes, he admitted that was true. "But after this, that answered his question, did I know anything that would indicate there is a hereafter? Oh, yes. There is a judgment coming after this, the judgment. But there's something else, dear friend, in that last verse. And we mustn't forget that. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Not unto judgment, unto salvation. Very blessed indeed to read those 2 verses together. For God always, on the one hand, warns us, and on the other hand, he encourages us by letting us know that if we put our trust in him, he's taking care of the whole thing. So, young folks, do put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ now while you're young. And don't think of an 11th hour. You don't know whether you'll have an 11th hour. Many lives have been snuffed out without the slightest chance of an 11th hour. And gone to meet their God. And if unsaved, no hope. No. Only solemn, searching, withering judgment from God. Oh, solemn indeed. Well, that's what the unsaved person has to look forward to. Now the Christian looks forward to something better. As we mentioned in that 9th chapter of Hebrews, Christ bore the sins of those who believe in him. And he's coming again. He's going to bring them not into judgment, but into the Father's house. He shall appear the second time without any question of sin unto salvation. And what does that salvation mean? Why, that's the complete thing of Christianity. It means not alone the salvation of my soul, but the salvation of my body. It means the taking me out of this world into the Father's house above, where he has gone to prepare a place for me. And that is the salvation referred to there. He shall appear the second time without any question of sin. You won't raise that question with us. No, indeed. On the other hand, is to take us home to his glory up there, where the love of the Father's heart will be most fully known and enjoyed, and the glory that is in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ be seen with delight by every one of his dear ones. So then, let us hope that we have learned a little lesson from what we have in Ecclesiastes 11 and 12. And don't forget, those scriptures, they are very important. Most important indeed. Now I'd like to turn you to the 11th of Hebrews. And we'll speak of a different line of things completely here. We'll look at the 8th verse, which says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. Now Christians, that is young believers in the Lord Jesus, often are told that the path is a difficult path. Well, it is a difficult path, and I won't undeceive you on that point. The Lord Jesus spoke to one that wanted to follow him. He said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. What did he mean by that? He meant, are you willing to endure hardness like this? Are you willing to come along with me to have a sleep upon the stones of this world and not have any of the comforts of life? There's a cost to being a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And then he tells about a king that was about to have to go to war, to have a battle with another king. And then he sits down first, and he reckons his strength to be only 10,000 men. And he realizes that the other king has 20,000. What should he do? He'd better at once send an ambassador and try to make overtures of peace and find out what will the other king require of him, rather than being completely destroyed. There is a cost that has to be reckoned, and the Christian has to reckon a cost too. But let us see now what these men did. Here was Abraham, he was called. And that's the case with you. The Lord is calling you. Will you, like Abraham, turn your back upon the idols of the past and have the Lord Jesus as your own portion, your Savior, your portion down here? Abraham, he heard the voice that called him to go into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, which he was not yet able to see, and he didn't understand anything about it, but he heard the call, the voice of the Lord calling him, and he rises up and follows after that call. And though the Christian, young Christian, may not know what his path ahead of him may hold, it may be a path of trial and testing. You may not have the things that your fellow men round about you, your schoolmates and fellows later on. You may not have these things, but the Lord Jesus told some, that he told one at least, that he should sell what he had and give to the poor, and he'd have treasure in heaven. And that you can be sure of. You can be sure that if by any means, anything down here in the path of following the Lord Jesus costs you something, there'll be a correspondingly great reward. Now, but so with Abraham. Abraham followed when he was called, and we're told that he dwelt in tents with Isaac and with Jacob. And now the 10th verse is something I'd like us to look at for a moment. For he looked for a city which hath foundations. Just stop there for a moment. When Abraham got into the land of Canaan, what did he find? He found walled cities where people were trying to protect themselves against invasions and raids of enemies. But also, we find that they weren't there very long when one day there was strife between the herdmen of Lot and the herdmen of Abraham. And Abraham says to Lot, "Now that's not suitable. We're brethren. Don't let us quarrel. I tell you, Lot, you look around and you make a choice. And whatever you choose, I'll take what's left." Now that was very gracious of Abraham, because Abraham had brought Lot along with him. And when God blessed Abraham and made him rich, he also blessed Lot with him because he was with him. But now Lot looks off across the Jordan over onto the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he sees those cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, there. And he says to himself, "Well, now that's ideal for me. I have a lot of cattle. Somehow Abraham can find pasture for his sheep and for his cattle up there on the mountains. I'll take that well-watered plain where my cattle will have plenty of verdant pasture and they'll thrive." I think he also had his eye on those cities, because we find that it isn't long before he pitches his tent toward Sodom. And in a little while after that, we find Lot actually sitting in the gate of Sodom. Now, Abraham might have looked at those cities across over there and thought of Lot going. And then God appeared to Abraham and he told him that he was going to destroy those cities. Abraham, is your heart set on those cities over there? No. Is your heart set upon these walled cities round about you in the land? No. Abraham was looking for a city. And he was looking up. Dear young Christian, keep your eye upon the Lord Jesus. Look away off earnestly unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. And there is the place for a Christian. Not alone does he see Jesus up there, but he says, "Someday I'm going to be there too." Isn't that blessed? Someday I'm going to be there with him. Oh, Abraham was looking for a city. Notice what is said about this city. It says, "Whose builder and maker is God." A better translation puts it like this: "Whose artificer and constructor is God." What does that mean? Why, it means the great artist of the universe and the great construction master is the one who is interested in that city up there. Now, you know, this world gives many evidences of the greatness of the wisdom and skill of God in its creation. I had occasion not long ago to be in Boston and to go over to Charleston and there in Harvard to visit the Museum of Glass. And in that Museum of Glass was a beautiful exhibit of flowers of all kinds. And not only the flowers, but of the individual little parts of those flowers, all spun in glass, with its natural coloring. And it seems that there were two German brothers who specialized in this art, and it is most magnificent. And as you look at the various parts of these flowers, why, you say, isn't it marvelous? Or that these are only replicas in glass of what we see around us in nature and which we pass by. But I noticed one thing, and that is, though it had all the colorings and every part spun so beautifully, so delicately in glass, there was not the aroma that you get in the flowers of the field. The great artificer not only made the thing itself that is so beautiful, but he put in it every quality that was necessary to make it attractive to us and desirable. What will it be in that great city of which he is the artificer and constructor? I've often thought of the wonders of God's creation and the skill that is manifested in it. And I believe this firmly, that the wonders of redemption and the perfect security of those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus and of the glory that it has brought to God is grander far than the very finest, most minute, and most delicate works of God's handiwork. Well, this is what Abraham was looking for. He was looking for a city whose artificer and constructor is God. I want to tell you, we're going to see that city. And we're going to see it in the most wonderful way. You see that in the 21st and the 22nd chapters of Revelation. And there, it's a remarkable city. For in its size, it passes anything we ever dreamed of. Imagine a city 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles deep, 1,500 miles high. Why is it so great? Why is it such a grand city? I'll tell you, the redeemed of the Lord will be many, far more than we naturally and generally think of. Oh, it'll be magnificent beyond anything that we can speak of or even think of. And this is what Abraham was looking for, and this is what you and I, Christians, are going to have. I ask you, is it worth suffering a little while now, loss of things that the world has, if we're going to have all this blessedness forever and forever with our Lord and our Savior? Oh, I think it pays well to have the blessed Lord Jesus. But I want to tell you another thing. Even if the Christian had nothing ahead of him, but only the joy and blessing his soul gets right now from having the Lord Jesus, it would be a wonderfully fine investment for him to have the Lord as his own Savior. But it isn't confined to this. It isn't merely what we get out of it in this present life, rich and blessed as it is. And I want to tell you, a dear young Christian, a young man that is not yet a Christian, but will take that step now, I want to tell you that the path of the Christian is a happy path. Furthermore, the scripture says the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. Well, that's well worth having. I'd rather have a good name and my soul filled with Christ, even if I had no shirt to my back, than to be ever so well cared for in this world and I didn't have Christ. That would be sad indeed. The heart and the mind in darkness without Christ. Oh, how solemn, how serious that is. Wouldn't you rather be filled with light and with joy that you know nothing can take away from you? At any rate, with a peace that you can never lose. Oh, I'd sooner have that than all the wealth of all the Rockefellers and Fords all thrown together in this wide world. If I had to walk the rest of my life, I've walked many years. I've not been afraid of walking. And I've worked many years and have not been afraid of working. I want to tell you, I'd sooner remain in the depths of poverty if I had Christ than if I had all the wealth of this world to roll in and I didn't have Christ. Oh, it's far better to have the Lord Jesus. Yes, it is. And I tell you this after having gone on with him for considerably above 50 years. And he hasn't got tired of me yet. So I don't see why not. But I certainly know I'll never get tired of him. For he's so wonderful. Oh, if I could only tell you how wonderful he is. And how he fills up the days and the nights with himself. I think of that blessing that Israel esteemed so much in the end of the sixth of Numbers. And the very end of it is, lift up the light of thy countenance upon them. Yes, if the light of God's countenance is lifted up upon us, you can let everything else go. Just as long as you have Christ and you have the blessing of God with you. Never mind anything else. Well, now it tells us of another man a little further down here. It tells us of Moses. Moses, for 40 years, was under the tutelage of Pharaoh's daughter. You remember how she had one of her maids fish him out of the river when he was only a little babe, 3 months old? Well, he stayed 40 years in the house of Pharaoh, or rather under the tutelage of Pharaoh's daughter. For the first few years, he was committed to his own mother to take care of and bring up. And I'm sure she told him faithfully, as fast as he was able to understand it, Moses, though you're in Egypt, you don't belong here. You don't belong here, Moses. You belong to the people that belong to the Messiah that's coming. Moses, remember that. And I'm sure Moses never forgot it. No, 40 years have passed of his life. And he comes to a point where he has to make a decision. Is he going to go on to further knowledge of Egyptian skill and learning? Is he going to fit himself to step forward as one of the great princes of the realm, and who knows, but perhaps to follow into Pharaoh's power? But Moses, you don't belong here. You don't belong in this land of Egypt. You don't belong in this world. You belong to the people that belong to the Messiah. Moses, don't forget that. And Moses never forgot it. And when he got to be 40 years of age, he said, all this that I've got here, with Pharaoh, the richest king of his day, and all the wealth and all the learning and everything else, he said, I'll throw that in a wastebasket. I want Christ. And that's what it tells us here. He esteemed the reproaches of Christ of greater treasures than all the riches of Egypt. And that's what we want you to understand this afternoon. That when you have the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you've got far more than the world ever had. And certainly you'd never get everything the world has. No, indeed. But if you have Christ, you'll have an inexhaustible treasure, and your heart will be forever satisfied. Oh, then, young people, don't forget that. Everything rests in Christ. Remember that peace of heart is a state and not dependent upon your circumstances. How many times there have been poor Christians, and sometimes they've had to live in a garret and perhaps to lie up on the floor for their bed. But they've been happy. Well, like that poor woman in the London tenement up there in the garret when visiting, sick and alone. And they asked her, was there anything that you needed? Ah, she says, I have Christ. What want I more? And if we have Christ, we can let everything else go and be glad that we are not burdened with a lot of heavy weights hanging on us. For wealth brings its trouble. The rich man isn't happy because he's rich. He's afraid somebody's going to steal it away from him somehow. And then there are the accumulation of debts he has to constantly worry about. But if he hasn't anything much, nobody can take it away from him. And he has no great indebtedness to worry about. No, indeed, he can be happy if he has Christ. As poor as he may be, as that proverbial church mouse, they say, poor, unfed, hungry, yet if he has Christ, he's happy. Oh, let me emphasize that again. There's only one way that a soul can be truly happy, and that is by having Christ. And so, young people, make him your choice. And look forward into the future. Have your eye upon that blessed man up there, and soon you're going to be with him. And esteem, as far as things down here are concerned, the reproaches of Christ. Don't run away from them. If people reproach you for being a Christian, if your fellows laugh at you and mock at you, never mind. Remember, there's wonderful laugh last. And it's he who laughs last that laughs best. And if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're going to have the last laugh. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, don't think that you can escape the judgment that is to come, because God has the last word. Don't forget that. God has the last word. If you don't believe on the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you'll perish in spite of every effort on your part not to.